Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
If you were here 2 weeks ago, this is a little bit of a continuation from that message. And the idea of hope being one of the principal focuses of the Lord right now, of the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ. You know, we're taught that by the Apostle Paul, that faith, hope, and love are critical to relating to the kingdom of God. And love is the most important, but hope is one of them, and so is faith. And so 2 weeks ago, we made the case that hope isn't just a thought that we work up and try to think that way. Hope is actually an emotional reality in your heart that God intends you to have, meaning that you're living your life based on the hope of what he's done for you already, what's in your future, your eternal future. The fact that is when you die, you're going to enter into a glorious reality that you can't even fathom right now. And, you know, all those kind of things are meant to stir us up in an emotional reality where hope is actually imparted to us. And so Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, right there, it's an impartation by God himself to your heart. Now, the idea is that we have to position ourselves to receive hope. And, of course, that's done in intimacy with the Lord. And so just keep in mind that hope isn't something that you work up intellectually. It'll never sustain you if you try to do that. Because often believers and people in the world are feeling negativity constantly barraging them on a daily basis. And they know that they need to have faith and have hope and walk in love. And so they're trying their best to do those things. But their emotional reality is far from that. And that's not the way God wants it to be, although it is that way sometimes. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The idea of hoping in God by the power of the Holy Spirit actually purifies or renews your heart in him. And so this is what God's after. Now we're going to shift a little bit into the idea of caring for your heart. And what we're going to do is start to look at creating hope in your life by letting Jesus heal your past. And a lot of people don't even consider these realities when they're taught to walk in faith, for example. A lot of people are taught to walk in faith and rightly so put their pasts behind them. But Paul in Philippians 4, when he said, "Press on and put your past behind you," he was talking about your accomplishments in God and also your failures. Those are things that you've done. It's your behaviors. So meaning Paul was saying, even though I've stirred revival in this particular city, or I just raised the dead here, or you know, so on and so forth, I'm pressing on to the high prize of knowing God. And that's what he's saying. Or if you've had massive failures in your life, you've made mistakes, you've actually done things in sin or caused great failure, you're supposed to press on from that as well. Because that's covered in the blood of Jesus and thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. So all of that is totally valid. And that's the idea from Philippians 4. But a lot of people say your experiences, the things that you've been through, what you believe about them and what you feel about them, you just got to throw that in the past as well and move forward. And that's not how we were created. In our minds, we learn things. And because of what we've learned, we activate and we behave and we live our lives based on what we learned. For example, you came in here today and you sat in a chair because you've done it before. And most of you had faith that that chair would hold you when you sat down. You probably didn't even think about it, you know. I've collapsed a couple lawn chairs, so I'm a little more tentative in that reality. But on these chairs, I've never thought one time about sitting in it. And so I can't put that particular belief system or that reality in my past and forget about it, because that's how I know that I can sit in chairs, so to speak. That's just a little example. What we know in God, and what we learn in God, is actually supposed to stir us up for our future. We're supposed to remember things. I mean, Moses, back in the children of Israel, they did monuments all the time about what God has done in their lives. And they remember those things. And that's the idea here. And so what the enemy does is he takes the things you've been through in your past and he begins to crush your hope. Remember, it's an emotional reality. He begins to take it from you based on stirring up your lie-based thinking. Now, all of us have been through life. None of you have had perfect parents. All of you have had very tragic, in different measures, circumstances that you've been through. And the enemy always is standing there in your greatest disappointments or failures and the things that you've done or the trauma that you went through as a child, and he's lying to you while that is happening. Now, the reason that lies stick during that time is because it feels so powerful, if that makes sense. So children, often they're innocent, and when they go through something hard, and the enemy comes and says it was your fault, or it was this, or you're dirty, you're shameful, you're this, and so on and so forth, kids, because they're so innocent, believe that and retain those things, and they carry those beliefs forward. Now, often, No one wants to think of those things as you grow older. You want to ignore those things. You want to put them away, because if you start to think sometimes of those kind of things, I'm just giving general examples, but you're starting to think of those kind of things, it stirs up the negative emotion attached with it, and our natural inclination is to avoid everything like that at all costs. And that's kind of the way we are. That's our default system. The idea of creating hope in your heart, however, when the Holy Spirit thinks of you, he knows that he has to remove those kind of negative belief systems for you to actually feel hope, if that makes sense. So he knows. I mean, we've all had the metaphor that God wants all of our hearts. And, you know, we've seen some of the allegories of our hearts being a house. And we give God our upstairs and our kitchen and our dining room and the bedroom, but we have something locked in the basement. I mean, most of us have heard ideas like that in our heart. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that a lot of us sitting in the room have been renewed in our minds in the Word of God. Let's just throw numbers out just for fun, but 60 or 70% of our hearts have been renewed in God. Or 80 or 90, you know, there's some people in here that different variables concerning that, but there's still realities of our lives that we hold pain in our lives, whether you're thinking about it or not, it's still there. Now, where that comes out, that pain comes out, is often in close relationship. A lot of people, you know, when they're single, they live their lives and they think, I'm so holy. You know, I'm so righteous. I mean, I used to think this. You know, everything is just, you know, I'm a great guy. I'm easygoing. Nothing, you know, nothing phases me, kind of a thing. And then I met my wife. And, as we were dating, we started to rub each other a little bit. But it wasn't like, the wrong way and stir ourselves up. But it wasn't like a big dramatic thing. And then we got married. We dated for a number of years. We got married. And you know, everything seemed to be okay. And then you get into your marriage for a while and suddenly things begin to happen. Suddenly emotions started to fly, out of me. I was never the angry guy, so to speak. And suddenly I was starting to get angry and I was starting to get triggered. And I started to think, you know what? My life was great until you came into it, kind of idea, you know. It wasn't like that all the time. You still had good times and the things like that. But the actual fact is what was stirring out of me wasn't anybody's fault. What was stirring out of me was my deep pain. And that's the idea. God is looking for this kind of thing. He wants us to begin to understand his reality of caring for our hearts. And he also has strategies in relationships for us to care for the hearts of our friends or our spouses or people around us or people in the body of Christ. God is thinking this way because he knows he can't create an atmosphere of hope and faith and love in your heart without touching these deep areas and healing this. And what it's healing is not a damaged heart per se, although it feels like that. What he's healing is our incorrect belief systems that often creep into different ways in which we walk in God. And so he's actively after that. And this is where, when this stuff gets stirred up, we often run from that. We don't want to touch this stuff. We really don't. It's uncomfortable. But God is after those things. He wants you to know what you're believing at a deep heart level that's hindering love and hindering hope in your life. Okay, our past can affect us negatively. It's often emphasized that what we are today is a result of how we've been conditioned by our past. Many focus on how past experiences have shaped and molded us to be who we are today. Some conclude that we are trapped by the past. Well, that's a lie, but a lot of believers believe that. A lot of Christians wouldn't tell you that, but they actually are tied sometimes to some of their failures or the things that they've done. And instead of really embracing this place of truth and freedom and really running, they run dragging that thing behind them, and they're not even certain that they're doing it. They're not aware of it. We are partially the product of what has happened to us, but taken to an extreme, this relieves us of the responsibility of our negative responses. We are both victims who have been mistreated and agents who have contributed to our bondage by wrong responses. Now, here's the idea. A lot of people also, with their past, they feel like they're victims. And you are. All of us have been mistreated in some form or fashion. Now, remember the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said when he progressed the values of his kingdom and the Beatitudes. He got to one right at the end. Some theologians think that he's building on maturity from beginning to end with the Beatitudes. And that's could be a good way to look at it. But it basically is when somebody rejects you, you bless them anyway. That's one of the key foundational attributes in the kingdom of God. Now, in our society, we are not taught to do that fully. We really aren't. We avoid it because we have freedom to do kind of what we want. We actually pick and choose our spiritual worship, where we are. A lot of Christians just kind of, when they get into things that resist them and friction, they go somewhere else where there is no friction or things. Instead of the idea of overcoming, they just shift somewhere else. When they run into trouble relationally, even in some of the marriages and things like that, we shift elsewhere. Because we were thinking, I got to go find somewhere. I mean, one of the things that I noticed in counseling, over the last 15 years, especially in a secular society, the very first clients I ever had, I remember that night as clear as a bell because they had no idea that I was really green. I hardly had any experience, God saw it fit to put me in that kind of reality. My first client was a fireman. And wherever I went, he followed me and tried to find me. So he had no idea that he was my very first client. I think I told him one time 8 years later, and he goes, "Really? Man, I thought you knew what you were doing." I said, "I did, But the second client I had that night was a man that had, for 30 years, he had been married for 30 years, and suddenly his wife up and left him. It totally shocked him. It pulled the rug out from under him. And I had a lot of that kind of reality in counseling over the years, is just this idea of what I'm believing, what my reality is, and instead of facing my deep issues. Now, that particular man wanted to face his deep issues now that she left. But for some reason, he said, I couldn't see it while I was married to her. I just, whenever we had a happy time, I just forgot all about it. Men do that a lot. They don't realize that there's still things to take care of, even if we're trying to do things and have good times. And sometimes women, go along with that. But they're still, thinking about improving the relationship. And men sometimes go, well, she's not talking to me tonight, so I think things are good now. You know, that's kind of how men do it sometimes. Not all men, but, and it's reversed sometimes. But the idea is that man didn't look at his issues. He didn't look at his stuff. Now, here's the thing. This is a tragedy. Because the body of Christ, so many people can actually live their lives and control their environment in a land of freedom, per se. They can control their environment. That's the culture we live in. And they control their emotional reality by controlling people around them, or at least trying to. And the idea is God is wanting to disrupt that, because those people that control their lives are not feeling faith, hope, and love at the reality that God wants them to in the kingdom of God. So he wants to absolutely confront those things. And it's his love that confronts it. You don't want to step over into eternity and carry with you a 30-year reality of resisting every voice in your life because you thought you were right, and there's nothing wrong with you, and you stand before Jesus, and he looks at you with his eyes of fire, and he sees right through it. The Bible says it's by our words that we will be condemned. There will literally be people that step over into eternity and try to tell Jesus the truth and tell them about what they think is the reality, and Jesus will look right through them. Now, that doesn't mean they don't go to heaven, but you know what? Sometimes we have this idea of stepping over into eternity and everything is just going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome, but Jesus will talk to you. He will have a conversation with you about something that he was trying to get across to you, but he is not going to show up. Maybe for some of us he will, but he's not going to show up and invisibly in front of you and say, you need to change here. He's waiting on you to decide to understand that this is his truth and that you're going to walk out change in relationship with him. Boy, he loves you, and he'll put people to talk to you, and he will constantly come into your arena and your court. But if you are not listening to him, you're not paying attention to him, you're living a complacent lifestyle, you won't hear God. And that's what so many people do, is they control their spouses, they control their environment so that nobody can actually get in. Now, sometimes something happens that's tragic and they wake up. Like this man I was talking about, his second ever client. He never got his wife back. The second session with him, he had been a Christian at one time, but kind of had walked away from God. But the reality is that, just me being kind of naive. I mean, it was funny. I was thinking about it over there. God, really, I did a lot of things that were completely illegal in the eyes of society, but totally, what God wanted to have happen in there. I just led that man. I said, you need to turn your heart back to God. And he goes, you're right. And he started crying, and he cried for half an hour and gave his heart back to God in the midst of his deepest pain. Well, God got him back. But his wife left, and this family was ultimately destroyed. It doesn't have to be like that. God's trying to get across to us these things out of us so that we can live our life in a sense of freedom and hope, and we can love our families and so on and so forth. So we encounter Jesus in issues related to our past as we discern the bitterness and wrong paradigms that result from our negative experiences in our past. The Spirit will reveal to us the places we are chained to in the past by the wrong responses such as bitterness and shame. A lot of times we carry bitterness and shame, and I've made this point before, but bitterness, often we don't know that we're bitter. If you're getting real dull in your heart, then there's a good chance that you're carrying bitterness to the Lord. And often when we get dull, we blame other things and other people. We blame our ministry, we blame our church, we blame others around us. And once again, you go looking for who else is on fire, because then maybe they can keep me on fire. That's the wrong way to look at things, because that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It really doesn't. And we also encounter Jesus in issues related to our past as we discern the measure of God's blessing. And when we look back over our lives, we look at God's forgiveness, direction, provision, and that have come to us. This produces gratitude in us. So what I'm basically saying is that God wants to sit with you and look into your past sometimes. I mean, we this ministry's been about that. We have real skilled people in here that can help people, you know, look into their history and look into wrong attitudes and paradigms. I mean, I'm supposed to have a business meeting with Londa every Monday, and it usually ends up with her. I'm in my history, and she's praying for me, and it doesn't matter if it's in a restaurant, wherever it is, and I'm going, now wait a minute, how did that all happen? You know, because she's very skilled in that department. But it's the idea that God is thinking about me, right? God is thinking about me. I can go months without ever sitting with the Lord and asking him about anything that he's putting his finger on in my heart. And I think if we asked ourselves a very true question today, how long has it been since you sat before the Lord and asked him what he thinks about how you are in marriage, how you are as a father? We might go to other people and ask them, and they can give us good input. When was the last time you actually asked the Lord and listened and gave him a half an hour just to sit and soak and see if he has anything to say? I mean, it's almost to me like I've had a couple experiences just in the last 3 weeks where it's like a trumpet call from God. And he said, one of them, I think I shared it last time, but one of them was, my dad died, I don't even know how long ago anymore, but it's, you know, over 10 years ago now. And, I was in my 20s, and ultimately that was a huge shock for me because he was my spiritual mentor and my father. And we always talked about ministering together at the end of the age. And so this idea that happened, but I've lived away from Canada so long. If you would ask me personally, I tell you, I've grieved my dad. I mean, I feel so comfortable and secure that, you know, where he is and that I'm not blaming God for anything and so on and so forth. But the idea is that God told me, 2 or 3 weeks ago to start to lay in his presence. Actually lay down, put on worship music. Don't pray. Don't make this intercession time. Just soak in God is kind of the idea I got, and go, okay. I mean, I need answers in other areas of my life, and so I started to do that. And the next thing I know, I had a Jason Upton song on, and the song was "You're Never Alone." And I started to sob, like this deep ache came out of my heart, and I was going, "What's going on?" You know, because usually I'm in control of what's coming out of here, or I think I am. And the idea was that all of a sudden, I was saying these words, my dad abandoned me. Now, I would have never thought such things. But again, that little room in the basement of my heart where I'm supposed to be, you know, one of these mature Christians that have grieved these things and moved on and gotten some healing in that reality. And here is this little percentage of my heart that was feeling that my dad abandoned me. And I was just crying and carrying on. And then God said, "And you feel like that when things get tough, I will too. Because of this, the God told that to me. I'm your father, but you're thinking I'm going to abandon you." And I'm going, this is not even something I would have ever thought that I was actually feeling at a heart level. And the idea is God's saying, if you don't lay in my presence like I told you to, you would have never dealt with something like that. It's these ideas of the invitation that God's given us in this time. And he's saying, will you spend time with me? I mean, I don't know how many times we've said that through the pulpit week after week after week. And the reason is because we're trying to be obedient to God. But, you know, nobody can make you do anything. We're fully aware of that as far as leadership. But we want to be faithful to communicate what we believe God is saying in these times. We want you to stand before Jesus and have Jesus not have to talk to you about things you never dealt with that he was trying to get you to deal with. So, you know, we want you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want you to hear those kind of things. And so God is saying, I'm giving you invitation. Are you taking it? So for me, for that first week, I laid in the presence of God. There's a couple times nothing happened. It didn't feel like. And then other times some other stuff started happening. And then I realized just this past week, I hadn't been doing it because of things that come up and time and busyness and stuff like that. And it dawned on me this morning, wait a minute. you know? So, you know, and mentally I have a plan. Today at some point I'm going to go hang out with God like that. And the idea of caring for your heart is where this is beginning to come from. God wants to care for your heart. And page two, we often have one or two deep identity issues that all our emotional turmoil can surface from. They're identity issues. God wants us to understand two identities in the Spirit. Number one, all of us, males and females, were the bride of Christ at the end of the age. And that simply means proximity to his heart. Angels can't relate to God like we are going to. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And God wants to share everything with us as a married couple would, going into eternity. That's a glorious reality. But number two, your other identity is that you're a son or a daughter of God. Now, the Bible uses the term sonship, and that literally means males and females again. It's just an identity position in God, that the Heavenly Father is your daddy. That he wants to be that for you, no matter what. He's a father that loves you no matter what. And he wants you to learn to be these things, not to do them, not to be instructed intellectually about how it is to be a son of God or a daughter of God or the bride of Christ. You know, we need that teaching and instruction, but to actually be that, you have to encounter God for yourself. You have to do this by yourself with the Lord, no matter what. And that's God's heart call to his people in this time. And so often we have these one or two deep issues, identity issues that are dwelling inside of us. And a lot of times we think, no, I don't really have something. I'm really on track here. I'm really gone forward. Or we go through an extensive season of, let's say, prayer ministry or things of that nature, and we think, I've got all my issues out. That's not how it works. The Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is going to constantly renew you as you participate with him. But his goal is to take you to having the mind of Christ and to mature to that reality. Now, that is our destiny as the body of Christ at the end of the age, is to be mature in that destiny calling. But to you personally, this is what he's calling you to. Our relationships often develop from these issues. And they're in there. And sometimes we're not aware of them. So, you know, we're living life and then suddenly we have these rage issues or insecurities or coping and soothing, you know, or we get stirred up in relationship or we feel bored, we feel dull, we feel complacent, and these things are cropping up in our lives. And suddenly this is happening. This is a good indication that God is after your heart in a deep level, in a deep place. In the context of marriage, using that as an example, these ideas of being married for a while and suddenly we're stirring each other up and we're getting mad at each other and these things are coming out of us and we're wondering what in the world is going on. And we're thinking, you know, the enemy says, well, they're not the right person for you. You know, kick them to the curb. And our culture kind of has endorsed that reality, you know. And again, once again, there are situations where, I'm saying this with the caveat that there are situations where marriages do end and have to end, and there's some real unsafe stuff out there, and you can't just blanket statement over every marriage. I'm not saying that because I've been in the trenches with people, so I don't want you to think that as I go forward. But our marriages produce this stirring up and this the things about it. It's not just marriages. It can be family. It can be children. With their parents' relationships, it doesn't matter what it is, but we have this stuff coming out of us. And God is after that stuff. And it's coming usually from one of those one or two deep identity issues. God's intent is that our heart is cared for and acknowledged. And our spouse can be a powerful facilitator of this, but often this isn't the case because both are trying to heal their wounds. Using marriage as an example, often marriages get into these deeply trenched patterns of tug and of war, where you're trying to get something, you're trying to extract something, you're after something good, but when you start to reach out and try to control and manipulate to get that good stuff into your hands, instinctively your spouse is going to rebel against manipulation and control because it's fleshly. And so naturally they're going to rebel against that. And couples get into these intense patterns where they try to get things from one another and it never happens. And they get into these deep patterns. Often, over a long-term realities, people will just finally be at peace. And a lot of their deep needs aren't supposed to be met. And I'm not putting pressure on anybody, because God's ultimate reality is you get your deep needs met from Him, not your spouse. But your spouse can be a facilitator. What is caring for the heart? What does it actually mean? It means when somebody sits down with you and simply loves you or cares for you with absolutely no agenda. That's how God does it every time. God isn't trying to renew your mind and get you to be a son and a daughter so you can go do something for Him. That's just a product of coming into your sonship or your identity being healed by God. He's not trying to, we often relate to God with the idea of we're careful about manipulation or control. We don't even know we're relating to God that way, because that's how human relationships often are. We're sensing that. But God just wants to care for our heart. When you sit in His presence, He perfectly cares for you. He's not healing you so you do something for Him. He actually wants you to understand that He loves you 100% right now. There's not one thing you could do in life to earn one more drop of God's love for you. And that is such a hard reality in the society we live in, because we relate to God again based on this idea of freedom. Third world countries or people like in Iraq, they're relating to God with their lives very at stake. Everything is wholehearted for them pretty much. They don't even have, you know, they don't have a choice in the matter half the time. If ISIS shows up in your doorstep, you're going to have one choice. And the choice is deny Jesus and die, or, no, that is the choices, sorry, deny Jesus and then die, or, you know, or die. Yeah, I'm messing that up somehow. But you see the choice right there. And so the idea is responding to God wholeheartedly is absolutely easy there. You're either going to say yes or no. And so, anyway, I better move on here. God's ultimate answer is that He will care for your heart if you let Him. I want to share a couple testimonies of how God cares for your heart. Some of it has been in revival. I heard of a couple one time that literally hated each other. That's what they said. They went to the revival in Toronto years back. I just saw a testimony of them. She actually ran after him with a poker from the fire one night. And it just, you know, just they felt hatred towards one another, but they didn't divorce or anything because they were Christians. And if I could sit here for 2 hours and shock you about what goes on in Christian marriages over the years, you know, I'm bound by confidentiality. But the idea is there, you know, there's nothing perfect going on out there. You know, there's nobody that, you know, can stand like in this pulpit or some and say, you know, I'm the guy to follow here because nothing bad's happening in my life. That's not true. This is real life that we're talking about. God is after taking your pain out and putting hope in there so that you can live with Him. Anyway, this couple had some time in the presence of the Lord, and they were prayed for, and they had both fallen on the floor, and they were rolling around laughing and carrying on, and they said just a half an hour doing that, they both got up, and suddenly they just loved each other. And they said, you know, God just was talking to me and healing my heart and doing those things. That's why we like the idea of revival. But, you know, not all revivals have that kind of function happening. But that's God caring for your heart. I've heard of several other testimonies where God has actually come in. If somebody has been at some sort of revival and they're touched, and God takes them through their history. And takes them through times in their life where their identity was just hurt. And they thought, I didn't think I was dealing with anything like this anymore. And God just healed them there. And they were changed because of it. It shows you how tied we are to some of our belief systems from our history. Mother, you know, like someone like Mother Teresa, You know, I read a testimony when she decided to do what God called her to do. God really showed up to her in a train ride. And so she just went to the city. I forget which city it was in India, Calcutta. And she went there with nothing. And she started to care for the poor. They couldn't give her nothing in return, absolutely nothing. But that's what caring for the heart is. It's just like this in a marriage relationship or a friendship where you show up and you might have this underlying anger towards the person or your spouse or things like that. And you're always wanting to solve issues, but you actually sit down with them and you look at them and often the idea is looking at them in their eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. And you say, how are you doing today? And they might be guarded based on their relationship with you, but they might not tell you everything. You know, do you see what I'm saying? But instead of you having an agenda, you tell them, I'm here for you. Is there anything I can pray for right now? How are you feeling right now? And you care for their heart with no agenda. Now, that's difficult often to do things like that. This Caring for the Heart Ministries from Colorado Springs, I watched an Amish couple went down there. They had waited 4 years to go in there, and I was down there in the training capacity, and the facilitator is John Regeer, a real soft-spoken man, you know, elderly. And basically all he did is he did some testing to find out they were Amish. They were shunned, and so they weren't Amish anymore, but they were completely shunned by their families. And they pegged 100% on depression, both of them. And he said there's an Amish caveat to these tests, because when you peg 100%, they typically means that they're intensely suicidal. And so, but if it's Amish, they check another box, because Amish typically don't take their lives. But so they say they're Amish 100%, so they are suffering is the point. Because if they took somebody in the world right there, they would have them committed immediately because of this reality of suicidal tendencies at this level of depression. And this, you know, this Amish father, he was a father, but this Amish husband, he was sitting there going, what am I doing here? I mean, he wasn't talking. He had no concept of a heart reality or connecting to the heart. And she was demonized. I could tell it because of my experience, but she was agitated and this and that. And when she took breaks, she ran out to get a smoke. And I was having this conversation with somebody. I said, I don't think she's going to last unless he begins to deal with that demonic thing so quickly. And then about the third session, after all the information's got, all he did is sit the Amish husband here and said, I'm going to talk through you. And he said, look in your wife's eyes. And he figured out her deep identity issue. And he started to have the Amish husband talk what he was saying to her. And in about 5 minutes, she started sobbing and went and jumped into his lap, her husband's lap. Just this idea of him caring, even though he was kind of not totally doing it because he was talking through him. But he just suddenly realized the power he has in his wife's life, and vice versa. You know, this idea that this heart connection that God is after in us is you know, such a glorious reality. And this is what God wants to do with us. Sometimes we can't get into positions where we can have somebody do that with us to create that reality. It's risky. It really is. There's a lot of risk involved. But God wants to care for your heart in the same idea. So what happens is, in the context of marriage, is that we start stirring each other up. Even if we've run with God and had a lot of renewal with the Lord, you know, you look at a couple's conflict, and you can usually begin to tell a little bit, not totally, from their conflict what's happening. And I'm using percentages again, but you have... let's say the husband has 10% of his heart that he still has pain in, and she has 10% of her heart that she has pain in. Usually when you get into conflict, you start triggering those realities, and they start coming out in the present. Over the years in counseling, this is what I had. I had situations like this where the husband came in and he said, you got to do something about my wife. I don't even know what she's doing. But we're getting into fights right now. And this is actually what he said. He said she ends up, she's 38 years old, and she ends up on the couch in a fetal position sucking her thumb. And that's this kind of stuff I heard all the time in conflicts that was going on out there. Well, what's happening? It's that part of her heart that she has deep childhood pain in. And the body, when the emotions are triggered out into this reality, that's what starts responding right there. That's what she did. That's what her mind knows to do. Now, God knows this about us. That's why if you are a fly in the wall in some of the conflicts we've had in my marriage or somebody else's marriage, you're flying in the wall. You're going, why are they shouting at each other over the ketchup bottle? Or you know, why cry over spilled milk? Why is that parent yelling and screaming out to their child over spilled milk, and the other parent's going, would you lay off? What is happening with all these realities? And this is, again, this is real life. This is the way it is. It's because those areas of your life are being triggered out of your heart, and you're responding at the age, this trauma, basically, that you endured it in, so to speak, if that makes sense. It's not a rule of thumb. But that's often what's happening. And so it looks like in adult bodies, you have 8-year-olds fighting with each other. Does that make sense? Now, it's none of this inner child stuff or anything like that. It's just, I'm giving you a metaphor. And God says, I see this. And he says, I want to care for that reality inside of you. When you get stirred up, instead of fighting back now, come and be with me. Let me begin to talk to you about these things. You'll have to train yourself to begin to sit before the Lord. This is what he's after in our lives. He wants us to replace our lie-based thinking and all our triggers and all our emotion. And he wants you to quit blaming everybody else. And he wants you to draw back into his presence so that you can respond in a place of love. Not because you're thinking about it, but because your heart is actually filled with hope and love. And that's what God's after in our lives. That's what caring for the heart is. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. This is a very distinct command. Watch over your heart. Now, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Now, here's something that to begin to understand. When somebody's intensely angry at you, underneath the anger is a surface emotion. Underneath the anger is hurt, pain, and sadness, and funneling all of that is fear. And that's why Jesus taught on the reality of forgiveness in the kingdom of God. Because God sees what's happening in everybody's heart. And we're often... we often meet with people, or we try to love people, and we try to love them into another reality. We try to love them or do the things of the kingdom or teach them or instruct them so that they make movement, so that they're not doing those things to me anymore, so to speak. You see what I mean? And that's not how God does it. God just wants to meet with you and to take those things out of you. He doesn't have an agenda. He does have an agenda. I take that back. His agenda is love. He wants you to be who you're called to be. Not just do all these things for him. He wants you to understand who he is at that reality. And he knows he has to go after these painful areas in your history. So in our society, the idea of sitting down, just caring for somebody, and just saying, thinking, I have no agenda here, but I'm just going to find out how my friend is doing and just say, I'm here for you. Can I pray for you? I'm going to find out how my spouse is doing. I'm going to find out how my kids are doing. Kids often, this happens, and I've made these mistakes. Kids often feel cajoled by their parents. You know, we're going to sit down and care for you, but we want you to then respond by picking up your room and listening to me and giving me the respect I need and so on and so forth. And we go into times with our kids with that type of agenda. Try to care for your kid's heart without ever trying to think of changing them. That doesn't mean you don't discipline them, but just tell them what you think of them. You know, sit down. I'm over time. I'll end with this, but I remember... some of the ancient Paz reality, that's another ministry that came in here. we've had at Voice several years back, but it taught adults, parents, to go to their kids and to sit down and just tell them the truth with no other agenda, without trying to tell them the truth. What do you think of your adult kid? And so many times they would pray and ask the Lord, give me a strategy here for them, because all their hearts are different. Then they would sit down, they'd look in their eyes and say, this is what I think of you. I want you to know I'm really sorry that I had to work, and I that particular time when we were supposed to take our trip and I had to work, it really bothered me, and I'm sorry for that. This is what I think of you. I think you're a champion. I think you're this or that, or whatever you actually think of your kids when not all the stuff is going on in your heart. And I tell you, the responses from those kids was stunning. It was life-changing, because that's true care right there. You know, with no agenda. I had a client one time, he was in his 50s, and he came in, and it was really unique, because I was just going through the ancient paths stuff, and he came in and he's talking about his dad has had health problems, and he's in his 90s, and he never heard from his dad that his dad loved him. And he was really stirred up about this and that kind of a thing. And so I was, we prayed and we asked God to do, to help him with that, but we were focused in on the Heavenly Father then meeting that need, because some of us will never get those needs met by our earthly parents, if that makes sense. It just won't happen. And this is where God steps in all the time. He wants to do this. So anyway, that week he came back and he said, you'll never guess what happened. He said, I went back to my dad and we were just talking and we were just talking like normal. And then when it was time for me to leave, he shuffled over to me. And he grabbed me and he said, son, I don't know if I've ever told you, but I love you and I'm proud of you. And they both just cried and just broke and just, that kind of a thing. That's what God wants to do for us. Whether you have a physical parent to do it or not, that's not the point. He wants to do it with you, but you have to make time for that. Worship team, if you want to come up. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I just feel like a clarion call from the Lord right now for his people to really make time for him, so he can talk to you about your past, present, and future. Take things out of your life that are hindering you and replace it with divine hope. I tell you, it feels a whole lot better than the other stuff. It really does. The people that face things at the end of the age and walk through and are strong and do exploits and walking through this season are people that are filled with faith, hope, and love. And so God is just wanting to deal with those things right now. Father, we just thank you for your heart for us. We thank you that you want to care for us, God. We thank you for your grace in our lives. And Lord, I just ask right now very specifically that you would lead us. Personally, just lead us right now. Is there anything in our hearts right now that you want to talk to us about in this next season? That you want to deal with? Lord, you said you're near to the brokenhearted and you save those that are crushed in spirit. Lord, I just pray wherever we've been crushed or wherever we've been hurt, wherever we've been emotionally devastated, where our hearts have been injured in our histories, I ask, Lord, that even now that you'd begin to talk and to release your truth into those areas. Lord, show us how to let you in. Show us how to avoid our defensive mechanisms and to let you into our lives. You are like, not like human beings. You actually want to care for us. I pray that we would set down our relational defensive mechanisms and let you in today. Holy Spirit, just have your way. I'm just going to let the worship team worship. If you feel stirred to come forward and just pour your heart out to God, just feel free to do that. We're just going to ask God to care for you today. I'm going to release all the ministry teams. you want to come minister, just do that. But we're going to just kind of have this idea of just soaking in His presence for a few minutes. God bless you.